Friends, it's good to be worshiping with you this morning. Always enjoy coming here and invite you to turn in God's Word to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Very well-known passage. John, chapter 14. I'm going to read starting at verse 1, and then 12 through 14 there are the words of my text this morning. I'd like to invite you to also keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together. This is the word of the Lord. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. And then the words of our text. Very truly I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. The word of the Lord. Friends, I've got a question for you as we begin this morning looking at this passage. Do you believe what we have just read? I suspect most of us would say, yeah, this is the Bible, I believe it. But we'd kind of like to hedge our bets a little bit on this one, because there are two promises that Jesus gives us in this text that are, quite frankly, flat out difficult to believe. The first one is in verse 12. Anyone who has faith in me will be doing what I've been doing. They will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And then secondly, I will do whatever you ask in my name. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Verses 13 and 14. I recently had two conversations, actually, that illustrate the tension that I feel in this text, and maybe you do too. I had lunch a few weeks ago with a pastor friend who has been diagnosed with aggressive terminal pancreatic cancer. And obviously, I asked him how he was doing, and he shared with me that the cancer is spreading through his body. He still firmly believes that God can heal him. He has been prayed over by his congregation and by individuals a number of times. He's pursuing all medical options that are available to him. He's been part of a special healing service, more than one actually. And he obviously hopes and continues to pray that God will heal him. But he told me he's also ready to enter eternity should God decide to answer those fervent prayers in another way. A few hours later, in that same day, I spoke with somebody else who shared with me that a colleague of his working here in a local Christian institution in Vancouver had also been diagnosed with terminal cancer. Since finding that out, this person has been putting his work and his life in order, and that's included going for further testing to see if he would qualify for some new experimental drug. And just that same day that I had this conversation, my friend told me that his colleague had received a phone call from his oncologist saying, "I'm sorry, we cannot include you in the drug trial." And when he asked why, the oncologist said, "Well, we've just looked at your latest scans and tests, and we can't find any trace of the cancer. We have no explanation, but it's not there anymore." Two conversations, just hours apart, same day, put this text in stark reality in front of me. Two Christian men who have been thinking about this matter of a terminal diagnosis and death, wondering about putting their affairs in order, with two very different outcomes at that moment in time. Confusing, troubling, hopeful, all of that at the same time. And friends, I think that really describes the emotions of the disciples who heard these words of Jesus in John chapter 14. Jesus has gathered his disciples together in chapters 14 through 17 for what seems like it's one last teaching time after 3 years of training and discipling them. And he's saying, "Listen up, guys, before I go, here are some essentials of the faith that I want you to know and to believe and to practice." Now, the disciples were naturally upset because they felt they were just getting started with Jesus. They had responded to Jesus' call to follow him. They were all in. They had shut down their businesses. They had made other arrangements to put food on the table for their families as they traipsed around the countryside following this new rabbi, Jesus. And they had had a front row seat to a lot of miracles. They heard the teaching and the preaching of Jesus. And they were just beginning to wrap their heads around this whole new way of looking at the world and at the scriptures as they knew them. And they saw the tensions up close between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going to be leaving you. But don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And I can imagine them saying, "Yeah, that's easy for you to say, Jesus. But it's hard for us to hear and to receive. Because you've just told us," and this is found in verse 33 of chapter 16, "in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome this world." So friends, it's not too hard, I think, to get inside the hearts and minds of the disciples as we hear these essential words of Jesus even this morning. Now, it's pretty tempting for me as a preacher, as a pastor, to approach these verses by telling you what they don't mean. You know, often we do that with Scripture, don't we? When there's some radical text in front of us that really doesn't seem to square with our reality, we quickly say, "Well, I know this is what it says, but let me tell you what it really means." Now, I don't want to do that this morning because Jesus is inviting us this morning, I believe, to trust him deeply, particularly with our prayers. And Jesus is teaching us something about the power of prayer in these verses. And I don't want us to miss that this morning. I'd like you to turn to James 5, if you can, verses 16 through 18. James chapter 5, that's actually worth looking at. We'll come back to this book, so you may want to just put your finger there. James chapter 5, does anybody have the page number? 775? 1175. Verses 16 through 18 says this: the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops. Elijah, a person, it says, just like us. That's important. Prays with some very dramatic results. Now, as good Calvinists, we believe that everything that happens in this world is under God's control and power. And we believe that. I believe that. But God, in a sense, puts himself under the power of Elijah's prayer. He responds to it. And like James says about Elijah, when we pray, God is giving us the unspeakable privilege of partnering with him in fulfilling his purposes in the world. Our prayers actually tap into God's mighty power. Friends, don't forget that ever when you pray. Now, does that mean that God always subjects himself to our requests and gives us whatever we ask? Now, that has not been my experience, I can tell you that. And I suspect it hasn't been your experience either. So let's look at a few more things here that Jesus teaches us about prayer in order that we can actually confidently trust him with our prayers. I was glad, June, that you used the Lord's Prayer this morning, because I want to refer to that. As Jesus teaches us the Lord's Prayer, it's a model prayer of authentic communication with God. And Jesus says, this is the kind of prayer that my Father loves to hear and answer. Daryl Johnson, who used to teach preaching at Regent College here in Vancouver, has written a book on the Lord's Prayer, and he says in that book, he says, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that reveals the heart of the living God. The heart of the living God. God cares deeply for every dimension of our lives. Our physical lives, give us this day our daily bread. Our work, our families, our wholeness, our health are all part of God's coming kingdom. Or our relational lives. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. He cares about the relationships in our lives and teaches us how to forgive and to start over with each other when the relationships are on hard times. Jesus also includes our spiritual lives. Hallowed be your name. Lord, help us make your name holy in our living. And don't lead us into temptation. Lord, deliver us from evil. Set us free from addictions, from substances, from relationships that draw us away from you as the living God. Friends, when we pray that way, we get dialed in to the heart of God. But now look at verse 12, and I could preach a whole sermon on verse 12. I'm not going to do that, but just want to refer to it. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will be doing what I've been doing. They will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Now, quickly we would say, now does that mean that we would do even more miracles that Jesus has did, like walking on water and feeding the hungry and raising the dead? Friends, Jesus says in the light of the context here of his going away, that he needs to go away so he can send us his Holy Spirit. And when he sends us that Spirit, the impact of his work and his power and his love can be multiplied around the world. We just celebrated that with Pentecost a few weeks ago. And if Jesus had simply stayed in Palestine, the vast majority of people around the world would never have heard of who he is and what he did. So it's why Jesus had to leave us, so that through his Spirit given at Pentecost, the whole world could experience the power and the love of Christ through word and through deeds, mighty deeds, signs and wonders, and through the witness of disciples like you and me. Now you notice there are some conditions in terms of doing greater things and to praying, anyone who has faith in me, you may ask for anything in my name. In my name. Anyone who has faith in me. Those are the conditions of praying. Friends, praying isn't first of all about getting something. There's no magical formula like saying, in Jesus' name, and it'll happen. Praying in Jesus' name, having faith in him, means that Jesus is giving us of his honor and glory and power. He's willing to give us all things that align with his glory, that reveal his power, so that when you pray, you're asking for things that will actually reveal his power and glory. Prayer is asking God to make you the person that he wants you to be. So, for example, maybe some of you are in a job right now that's not going so well. You don't like it. It doesn't fit with who you are. And so you put out resumes, and maybe you have a job interview this week for a job that you think you would really love to have. And you ask yourself, how am I supposed to pray about that? In the light of this text, I think Jesus is saying, ask for it in my name and in a way that says, Lord, can I give you glory in that new job that I'm hoping to get? Lord, bless this job search so that I can end up with a job that will make me a better person who can glorify you. And if this job, friends, gives you a 20% pay hike, but it's going to take you away from home more and from your responsibilities at home and make you less dependent on God because you're going to have more money in the bank, maybe that is not the right job for you. Sometimes, friends, it wouldn't be good for God to give us everything we ask for because it would destroy us spiritually or even physically. That's why Jesus says, when you pray, say, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Now, there's another thing in this text about prayer, and it's about the access that we have to the Father. In chapter 1, verse 12, we read that Jesus gives us the legal rights as adopted children to come to him. All who have received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Friends, that means that prayer, this access to the Father, is your spiritual right. You have the right of access. If you follow politics at all, so much about politics is about getting access to people in power. People try to manipulate, to suck up to, or flatter politicians. In fact, in the last BC election, which I guess isn't totally finalized yet, one of the big issues in this election was buying access to government officials through money donations. Or if we go south of the line, some evangelical leaders in the U.S., I think, in my humble opinion, are selling the gospel short just to get access to power in Washington, D.C., or with the president. Friends, Jesus wants to remind us this morning that if you believe in him as the Son of God, he has given you the legal right of access. Prayer, friends, is not about trying to convince a stingy God to give you something. He's your father. You're his child. You have access anytime, day or night. Another thing, not just access, but there's also this thing about motivation in prayer. Motive matters. Again, from James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, talks about motive in prayer. If you want something, but you don't get it. Let me read that again. James says, you want something, but you don't get it. You don't have because you don't ask God. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. In other words, James is saying, God is not some divine vending machine who gives you whatever you want. God wants us to ask in prayer because if we don't, we might just think that the things we have come from our own smarts or good luck or that we don't need God. In our bold asking, Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Sometimes, friends, when I hear that thing about giving glory to God, it gets a little abstract, doesn't it? What does that mean when we pray? Glory in the Gospel of John always is a reference to the cross, Jesus going to the cross. Because of what Jesus did for us in dying on a cross, we have access to the Father. We can come boldly. We can ask for anything, says Jesus. Before we get things from God, our laundry list, our prayer list often, friends, we need to get God before we get anything from Him. Prayer is where we seek God and where we find Him, where we communicate with Him. And that's why Jesus, throughout these chapters, repeats this business of asking in faith a few more times. Chapter 15, verse 16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last forever, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And there are more verses like that. Do you see, friends, the connection between our wants and desires and our needs? Prayer connects us with Jesus, with His power, and the willingness to give us what we need in life. And sometimes that isn't the same as what we want. But I think this still begs a question. Is there such a thing as unanswered prayer? I don't know you as I look around this room. I know many of you, but not probably very well. But I suspect many of you sitting here this morning have prayed fervently in faith, believing in God for the life of a loved one, a person that was not healed, that in fact has died. You've asked for a child, but here you are this morning without children, in infertile couple. And Father's Days and Mother's Days are often very difficult when you're in that situation. Or you've asked God for a spouse in faith, but you're still single. For some of you, this has made prayer something very difficult to ask, believing. It's hard to keep on praying when you don't get the answer you're looking for. And friends, I don't have a really good answer for your questions. On this side of heaven, we don't always see things as clearly as we would like. But consider this. Not all of Jesus' prayers were answered either. Jesus' own prayer, on at least one recorded occasion, was met with God's silence. Did you know that when Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, that the cup of suffering on the cross that was just before him, he prayed, "Lord, please take it away. I can't do it." But there was a deafening silence. And Jesus prayed that prayer three times in a row. And on the cross, Jesus felt utterly forsaken by God. How could that be? Jesus, the perfect person who loved God with heart, soul, and mind, yet his prayer was unanswered. Why? The answer is really the heart of the gospel. God treated Jesus as we deserve to be treated. He took our penalty so that when we believed in him, God treats us as Jesus deserved to be treated. Paul says that in Corinthians, he says, God made him sin who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus' prayer in the garden was rejected so that our prayers could be received and heard by God and answered by God in the wisest, most loving way. In Luke's gospel, Jesus puts it in a way that I think makes this a little easier to understand, and it's a good passage on Father's Day. Luke 11, very familiar. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. They who seek will find. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus says, listen, you earthly parents, fathers and mothers who are sinful, ordinarily want to make your kids happy. How much more committed is our Heavenly Father to our well-being and even our happiness? I really like how Tim Keller puts this in his book on prayer. He says, that means there's never been a parent on earth who wants joy for his or her children as much as your Father in heaven wants that joy for you, his child. There's never been a human parent who wanted to answer his child's request as much as God wants to answer yours. How's that possible? Well, it's because Jesus got the snake and the scorpion so that we could have food at the Father's table. He received the sting and the venom of death in our place. And that's why it's appropriate that we celebrate communion regularly in our churches. It's a reminder to us of what it took for God to answer our prayers. It's a reminder that we can actually trust our prayers to God, all of them, even the ones that don't always get us the answers we were seeking, knowing that as our Father, he's got us covered in his love. And I know this doesn't answer all of our questions. Didn't answer the question for my pastor friend who shared with me a few weeks ago. Some of you are still living with the pain and mystery of why your child or your spouse or your parent had to die, or you're struggling with a disability. We don't know why. But God in his infinite love does know. Jesus says, God knows what you need even before you ask him. And that's really good news because we don't often know what we need. We think we know We think we see the whole picture, but we don't. Friends, our Father in heaven does, and that allows us the freedom to not have everything figured out when we pray. Not having the right words always when we pray. We don't all have the time to know the right words. Jesus just says, come. Come. Come to me in prayer. Talk to me. Tell me what's on your heart, because God knows what you need. He sees the big picture. We can't see past even 1 hour. I want to end with this story, true story. A young man arrived in Calcutta to work with Mother Teresa, and upon arriving, he was going to volunteer with her mission. She said to him, "Is there anything I can do for you as you start your work with us?" And he said, "Yes, you can pray for me." And she said, "What should I pray for?" He says, "Pray that I might have clarity. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do here. I want clarity." Mother Teresa said to him, "No, I'm not going to pray that you have clarity, because clarity is the thing that's holding you back right now." And the young volunteer pushed back and he said, "What are you talking about, Mother Teresa? You've had clarity your whole life." And she said, "Young man, I've never had clarity. I've only had trust." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word of life. Thank you that we may boldly entrust you with our prayers, knowing that you will hear us. Thank you, Spirit of God, that you take our jumbled up prayers, our words, our longings for things that we really want, and you promise to give us what we need when we come in your name and when we seek your glory. Oh God, we believe you, Lord. Help our unbelief. Help us to trust you fully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.